Others will say he can't be referring to anyone but the elect, those whom God called before the foundation of the world. And my answer to that debate is yes. Yes. I think each of the arguments has merit, but each of the arguments is missing something. What does he mean by the world? Yes, Jews and Gentiles alike, but also all men. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. The word world there refers to men who are separated from God by their sin. And then look at verse 51 in that same chapter. I'm looking at the, chapter 6 and verse 51, John 6 and verse 51, where Jesus says of himself, "I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of the bread, he will live forever, and the bread also which I will give for the life of the world." The life of the world is my flesh. And then in John chapter 8 and verse 12, yes, I'm going to these verses fairly quickly. Just listen if you can't speak. Turn fast enough. And Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, will have the light of life." He's speaking to the world, all men. He's making a genuine, well-intentioned, well-meant, perfectly sensible offer to men. In other words, what I believe Jesus is saying here is that God so loved all men, wretched and hateful as they are. Wretched and hateful as they are. Again, and I'll go through this quickly. In verse 29 of chapter 1, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then in chapter 3, in verse 17, just the next verse, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And then in chapter 6 and verse 33, "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." The word world refers to all men. God so loved all men, even his enemies, not just the elect. Now, Jesus is not saying that in sending his Son, in giving his Son, he intended to save all men, but only that he loved all men. Why would he do that and not save everyone? Because he wants to make it clear that his love is such that it is sufficient to save all men. But the fact is that men are ungrateful to God and so hateful toward God that they will not turn to him unless something is done first, and that would be the new birth that Jesus has been discussing. How is it possible, you might ask, how is it possible that God is holy? And that means he's pure. He can't even look upon sin. How is it possible that God, who is holy, would be able to love sinners who don't care for him one bit? Well, it's because God is holy, but he's also love. 1 John 4:8. We used to sing a song, and I'm not going to torture you by trying to sing it, but it comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Just as God is holy, just as God is infinite, just as God is eternal, his holiness is as essential to his character as every other attribute he has. If he stops being holy, he's gone. He's no longer God. He no longer exists. God is holy, but he is also love. He is also love. And God hates sin and those who sin. God hates the wicked every day, but he is also merciful. He is also merciful. Do we deserve the snow in the highlands? We do not. And yet he sent abundant snow that gives us hope that the farmers will have an easier time with the crops this year. Does God deserve to stop an earthquake after a few seconds? Do we deserve to have God stop an earthquake after a few seconds of shaking the earth? Don't we deserve to have the earthquake simply destroy everything in sight, including us? Certainly. But God is merciful. He sends an earthquake and then stops it so that we can live. Jesus himself is proof. Jesus healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He comforted the grieving without waiting first for them to believe so he could save them. Not everyone who he healed believed in him afterward. There were 10 lepers healed, but only one came back to thank him. God loves all men enough to be merciful. We call it common grace, where the benefits of God are enjoyed by everyone, regardless of whether they're Christian or not. There is no discrimination in this verse, therefore. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, the Son of Man will be lifted up, verse 15, so that the whole world can see God's love for them and be invited to believe in him. Christ's word expressed in this context no limit to the objects of God's love. God so loved the world. In other words, his love is so capacious, so wide, that he loves sinners who would never be saved as well as those he intended to save. This is the greatness of God's love. But then in the second place, we note here the depth of God's love. And it's the depth that ought to grab you by the heart. Literally, God did so love the world that his Son, the only begotten, the only Son he had for all eternity, God did so love the world that his Son, the only begotten, he gave. Gave in this context, Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, would understand, any Jew would understand, to have a sacrificial nuance. Just as Abraham offered Isaac at God's command as a sacrifice, or attempted to do that, just as lambs and doves and beasts were offered as sacrifices in the temple, and just as thank offerings would be offered in the temple, so God gave as a sacrifice his Son. A sacrifice for what? Well, we know from the rest of Scripture, for the sins of men. God offered his most precious possession, his precious Son, as a sacrifice for sinners who by nature hate him. And the offer is out there waiting for any who will to come. We know the Scripture says that God must give that will to come to the sinner before they will come. That doesn't make it any less a genuine offer. Because if you don't come to Jesus as a sinner when he's invited you to come and believe, that's your fault. That's your refusal. That's your sin. That's what Adam did to you. You need to plead for grace to come. You need to plead to God for grace to believe. And if you want that grace, that's evidence the Holy Spirit is giving you the new birth. Let me illustrate the depths of God's love this way. Let's say you were convicted of a horrible murder. It was front page worthy. You were guilty of an enormous slaughter of innocent lives, at least from the perspective of the rest of humanity. And you were found guilty, no question, a unanimous jury verdict, you're found guilty. And the judge, without waiting for a few days to consider it, simply brings the gavel down, sentenced to death in the electric chair. And that's use our imagination and imagine a situation where the law provides a way of salvation from the electric chair for you. If someone is willing to die in your place, and they are put to death in the electric chair, then you will be declared legally not guilty and set free from the sentence of death. And let us suppose that you have a son or a daughter or a grandchild that you love dearly, and you have pity on that guilty person, on me, on the murderer. But you have compassion, a wide mercy. And you go to the judge and say, I'll take my little baby and I'll put that baby in the electric chair to die for this man. And it's your eyes to see the child's tears as you carry the child to the chair. It's your child's flailing arms that say, no, don't do this. It's the child's wail. Why are you abandoning me? Why are you deserting me? Why are you doing this? Mommy, Daddy, no! And it's your hands that throw the switch. And your eyes to see the terror in the eyes of that child as he or she dies. And it's your ears that hear the buzz of the electricity, and you see the child die. And your ears hear the judge say, now you are not guilty. You go free because this one died for you. I ask you, how much were you loved by that person who gave their child so that you could live? How much must they have loved you? I don't think there are words to describe the depth of that love. You see, this is the immeasurable depth of God's love. He gave, he sacrificed his only begotten Son. And remember, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We think of the son's grief and the son's pain. What about the father's grief? Turning his eyes from his son when his son cried out for him. He gave and sacrificed his only begotten son for sinful you and sinful me. Do you see the depth of the love of God? Can you possibly describe that in words? This is what God did. The width of that love, that he would do it for any sinner who would come to him. And he did it willingly. And he planned it before the foundation of the world. So you have the capaciousness of God's love, the depth of God's love, and finally, the incredible generosity of God's love. That whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. The payment that God owes you for your sin is your eternal death, to be forever dying in full. Wait, if you die in your sin, you will not be outside of God's sight. Some people foolishly say, well, at least I won't have to look at God. Yes, you will. You'll be looking at God's angry face for the rest of eternity. You'll see his wrath in his eyes. You'll hear the wrath in his voice telling you again and again, you deserve it, you deserve it, you deserve it. For the rest of eternity, you are in the presence of an angry God. That is hell without the fire. And imagine if the fire were real. This is the payment God owes you for your sin and your eternal death, to be forever dying in his presence. This is what you deserve for your sin. He should hate your sin and hate you for your hatred of him and the wickedness you do every day in full view of him who hates you for your sin, for not loving him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. This is what you deserve. But he so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son the most valuable possession he had, so that you would not perish, that you would not suffer the penalty for your sin, that instead you would have eternal life, a life of never-ending happiness and joy in his presence, knowing he loves you with an infinite and eternal love. This is what Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit to the, in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Eternity will not be enough time to take in the length, breadth, and height of God's love. You'll spend the rest of eternity trying to understand that. My dear friend, God wants you to know that he has loved you from eternity past that much. He chose you before the foundation of the world to be the object of his love. He chose us in him, says Paul, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Not because you deserve it, not because you're worth it, not because you did anything to earn it, not because you were better than others. God loved you because he loved you. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. Because the Lord here tells Moses a truth to give to the Israelites. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. This is something he wants them to take with them into the promised land. Deuteronomy 7, beginning at verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 7. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples, so why, Lord, did you love them? But because the Lord loved you. The Lord loved you because he loved you. Did you ever have your daughter or son as a child say, Mommy, why do you love me? Daddy, why do you love me? And you ever given them this intriguing answer? Because I love you. My friend, God loves you because he loves you. He has loved you from before the creation of the world, from eternity past and on into eternity future. Not because you deserve it, did anything to earn it. Not because you were better than the other people that God did not love in a saving way. God loved you because he loved you, and that is called grace. Grace. Undeserved mercy. Undeserved love applied. So as a sinner, you turn to him now in faith and behold the Son of God lifted up on the cross, dead for you and for your sins. Behold the holes in his hands and the holes in his feet, the wound in his side, the thorns on his brow, the blood spilt on the ground. And if you ask me why he looks like that, my answer is he did it for sinners like you and me who deserve what he suffered, to die as he died and suffer like that for all eternity. And if you ask me why he died for you to pay for your sin. He is dead for you that you might not have to pay, might not have to die for your own sin and suffer the wrath of God for all eternity and go to the hell you deserve for your natural hatred of God, but have eternal bliss with him in his heaven. And if you ask me why he did that, why he sent his son, there is but one answer. God so loved the world, so loved sinful you, poor sinful you and poor sinful me, that he gave his only begotten son so that you and I might not perish, but have eternal life. And now, I have a question for you. Since you know this, what have you done with this extravagant gift from this holy God of his son for you? And if you say to me, I truly believed in him. I believe he died for my sins. And I'm saved. Then I say to you, never, 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 ever again doubt or that God loves you. Never, ever, ever again say, God doesn't love me because it is a lie. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son that you might not perish, but have eternal life. How can you question that love just because life has gotten hard? Was it not hard for Jesus on the cross? He did that for you. You cannot justly doubt God's love ever again. Never. But if you have not believed in Jesus up till now, then do not end this day before you do. Come to Jesus and believe in him right now. Let us pray. Almighty and infinitely loving God,